1 Timothy 3, verse 1, this saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Deacons, likewise, must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first, and let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives, likewise, must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Lord, help us as we approach these words, these inspired words given of the Holy Spirit, in this case to Paul, who wrote them for Timothy to go and correct the church in Ephesus and therefore correct the church's in this land until you return. It is about staying true to the word. It is about offices in the church that you inaugurated, that you intend to function even with all of its warts. Lord, we all are warts in this body of believers because we are not in perfection, but you and your blood have come upon us and you have made us so that we can reach that goal of being with you in your glory, so that, Lord, we can be free of the sin that so easily entangles. Lord, that we can be the ones who will bring glory and honor to you, at least point to that glory and honor which is already yours. And we give all of you that in the name of Christ. Amen. Amen. This morning, we're just going to look at verse 1. So we actually are going to get started with one of the verses here. And I'll tell you what, church, this is an important section of Scripture. All of them are. This particular one, we've come at with a couple of different messages in the last couple of weeks, defining some terms and looking at some foundations and responsibilities and reasonings for how we understand the Scripture is pointing us toward having pastor, elder, in office here, traditionally in our Southern Baptist churches and many Baptist churches and in others as well. It's just been that pastor deacon model. And we've determined from the last couple of messages that we need to go back a little deeper than that and not paint the brush strokes so big. And mainly that is because as we look at, as I said last week, as we look at the term pastor, we often and almost immediately think of a person who's on staff at the church, usually supported through the payment of those who support the church. But it's a staff position, and we don't really see that the elders mentioned in the Scripture are also, and most likely are men who are not necessarily on staff and not necessarily ordained as a pastor, but elders who lead the body. So we've had a lot of that discussion already, and we'll progress through more of it as we get into the characteristics in the next few weeks here. But just on the front side for today, again, having those definitions before us, today I'm going to use that three-part term for the same person. Because the word overseer, if you recall the message a couple of weeks ago, because that is the word here, episkopos, translated as overseer. That is the word that's in our translations. Unless you have King James or New King James, you're looking at the word bishop. And we've already kind of talked through why we think the word bishop is not a good one for us to use. But today, because Paul has used the word overseer, I'm not going to just say elder. So, and I'm not going to just say pastor. So when I come to that, most of the time you're going to hear me say overseer, elder, pastor. But that's all the same person. Okay? I'm not trying to make that person into three parts. Just note that that's what I mean, trying to be truthful as well to the text here this morning. So, with all that said, we're just going to look at the calling to the office. The calling here, this first verse, the calling to the office of overseer, elder, pastor. Now, I know I've been reading the deacon qualifications too, but that needs to be in our head because that's another office. And we'll get there. But just focus on this one for the next few messages. As we do that, we're going to see what it means to be called to an office. Well, it's reported that in the 11th century, King Henry III of Bavaria grew very tired of the court life and the pressures of being a monarch. He was tired of being a king. He made application to Prior Richard at a local monastery, asking to be admitted as a contemplative and spend the rest of his life in the monastery. Strange request. "Your Majesty," said Prior Richard, "do you understand that the pledge here is one of obedience? That's going to be hard for you because you've been a king." "I understand," said Henry, "the rest of my life I will be obedient to you as Jesus Christ leads you." "Then this is what I'm going to tell you to do," said Prior Richard. "Go back to your throne and serve faithfully in the place where God has called you." When King Henry died, the statement was written, "The king learned by being obedient." When we tire of our roles and responsibilities, it helps us to remember that God has planted us exactly where we are in a place and told us to be a good accountant or a good teacher, good mother, good father. Christ expects us to be faithful where he puts us. And when he returns, we will rule together with him. Isn't that great advice for all of us? To stay doing what God has called us to do unless clearly shown by him to do something different. Every one of us should strive to stay faithful to whatever God has called us to do in life. So today we examine a special calling, a ministry calling to the office of overseer, elder, pastor. The question for us today is this: how well do we understand the special nature of this calling? Pastor and author John MacArthur, he sees six characteristics in this first verse that serve to define the special nature of this ministry calling. It is an important calling. It is a limited calling. It is a compelling calling. It is a responsible calling. It is a worthy calling and a demanding calling. So if you're trying to write all those down, those are the points. So you can see them as we go. We're going to go right back through those with one exception. I've changed the first one that he calls an important calling to the word essential. And I believe it is exactly that. It's an essential calling. So I'm sure that you recall those words. I read them to you on Jet's little paper right here this morning, first thing. And I read them again just a few minutes ago. The saying is trustworthy. The saying is trustworthy. We saw those words in verse 15 of chapter 1 right here, in this church blueprint that we're going through. So way back there in chapter 1, verse 15, those same words appeared. The saying is trustworthy. When we last came to those words, we noted that Paul uses that same phrase five times in the pastoral epistles. And the pastoral epistles are 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. So in those three little letters in our Bible, he uses that term five times. The saying is trustworthy. The saying is trustworthy. In four of his five usages, the adjacent materials are of doctrinal importance to the church. Hit right in there with the main teachings that we ought to be teaching as a church. That is not the case here in verse 1 of chapter 3. Here the text is aimed at a call to the ministry. A call to the ministry. It has been said that this particular saying might have even become kind of a creed during his days. of writing these letters. And we also know that these letters were written towards the end of his public ministry, towards the end of his time on earth. So maybe by that time he'd picked up on this kind of a creed, which is not a bad creed, would you say? This saying is trustworthy. This saying is trustworthy. You need to believe it. Take it to the bank. It's good. You need to know it. Hang on to this. Since he wrote those late in his ministry, that certainly could have been the case, that it could have been a creed. Regardless, though, for Paul to use the phrase, the saying is trustworthy, is a precursor to the call to ministry found here in 1 Timothy 3. It's not accidental. What follows in verse 1 is of utmost importance to the church. In fact, it is essential. This small statement helps us to understand that what follows is essential to any New Testament church that desires to honor God and operate within His design. Particularly what immediately follows these words, the saying is trustworthy, is an invitation from God for men who sense His calling to be under shepherds of the church, trusted leaders who function directly beneath the chief shepherd, Jesus Himself, calling men to lead God's people, to know Him, and to worship Him, has always been essential. Just before God transferred the leadership of His people from Moses to Joshua, Moses well understood that the congregation of the Lord should not be as sheep that have no shepherd. Moses understood that. He saw what God was doing. God gave them the people Joshua. Here, Paul clearly indicates that the office of overseer, elder, pastor is essential to the operation of a New Testament church. And though operationally essential, the office of overseer, elder, pastor is not to be occupied by substandard leadership. John MacArthur also rightly reminds us that godly leaders are not produced by Bible colleges or seminaries. They merely give them the tools with which to work. Nor do pulpit committees or ordination councils make men fit for ministry. They merely have the responsibility to recognize those who already are. Who has God raised up? Who is God raising in our midst? And by the way, He's raising men up right now in our midst. He's doing that. And we need to observe that. We don't need to ignore that for any reason whatsoever. Paul is telling Timothy that it is essential that the church exercise great care in observing the calling and character of men who desire to lead the church, affirming who God desires to lead His church is not a duty to be taken lightly. And to be sure, the aspiration to occupy such an office must be Holy Spirit-driven. Samuel Logan Brengel, an early leader of the Salvation Army, insisted that spiritual leadership is not won by promotion, but by many prayers and tears. It is attained by confessions of sin and much heart-searching and humbling before God, by self-surrender, a courageous sacrifice of every idol, a bold, deathless, uncompromising, and uncomplaining embracing of the cross, and by an eternal, unfaltering looking unto Jesus crucified. It is not gained. It is not gained by seeking great things for ourselves, but rather, like Paul, by counting those things that are gained to us as loss for Christ. That is a great price, but it must be unflinchingly paid by Him who would not merely be a nominal, but a real spiritual leader of men, a leader whose power is recognized and felt in heaven, on earth, and in hell. That was the full quote from Mr. Brengel. Brengel was right. Paul was right. Leading the New Testament church to know and worship the one true God is kingdom essential. And apply only if you desire to have your heart set afire to lead souls away from hell straight to heaven. It's important. This call to godly leadership is essential. but it is also a limited calling. Certainly, leadership at the level of overseer, elder, pastor is not for everyone. In fact, God himself has limited the call of this office to men only. How do we know this? Firstly, because of what Paul wrote in chapter 2 of this letter to Timothy, "I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man." Paul then appealed directly to God's created order to reinforce why man is to be the responsible party regarding teaching authority in the church. In the context of the local church, men are to do the leading. The New Testament church routinely reinforces the Genesis male headship creation order and clearly establishes male leadership in the family structure as it relates to the church. Secondly, there are no indications here in the context of 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, where we find further qualification statements for the overseer, elder, pastor. There are no indications in any of those sentences that make up that those texts that women are to be considered eligible to serve as elders. These two reasons alone should be enough that the Bible speaks loud enough and limits the office of overseer, elder, pastor to men in the church. Now, not only is it a limited calling, it is thirdly a compelling calling. We should be reminded that not all men who seek the office of overseer, elder, pastor do so with right motives. Some seek the office because someone has told them that they would be good at it. Others decide that it might just be their best option in life, though a true passion for the ministry seems very elusive to them. When a man honestly aspires to and genuinely desires the office of overseer, elder, pastor, he is being compelled by the Holy Spirit. When he honestly aspires and genuinely desires. From the Greek word orego, that is translated aspire in our text, we gain an understanding of the external act, reaching out after something, to aspire, to reach out after it, to stretch oneself out to grasp something that he wants. One is compelled to do whatever is required of him. But also from the Greek is another term in this sentence. The term is epithemeo, and a deeper understanding of that word, that's the word translated as desire a little bit later in that same sentence. He desires a noble task. Who aspires to the office of overseer, who desires a noble task. So we're using both of those words, but there's a reason that we're bringing them both together right here. Epithemeo, deeper meaning. Desires at the end of the verse here indicates a passionate compulsion from within, a drive that comes from within. So we have both words, one that means externally to grab something that you want, to take it, to reach out, and then this other word to desire it from within. So when both of those come together and it's honest before the Lord, then that's where we're seeing this take place in a man who is truly called to the ministry. Driving compulsion. Listen again to MacArthur as he describes this compelling calling. He says, "The man who is truly called to the ministry is marked by both an inward consuming passion and a disciplined outward pursuit. For him, the ministry is not the best option. It is the only option. There's nothing else that he could do with his life that would fulfill him. Accordingly, he works diligently to prepare himself to be qualified for service. While some may be called later in life, and I can vouch for that, from that point on, nothing else will do. It is not the office the truly called seek. It's not the office that they're after. It's the work of the office." So the titles shouldn't be so much. So if you see me respond, I love you very much, and the pastor appreciation thing is fine, but if you see me respond a little bit like, I don't want to make that the biggest thing in the church, folks, okay? Jesus is the biggest thing in the church. And so that's why I'm just trying to teach us that he's got to be bigger than me. And he is. We know we got to keep him that way. He is. Before the people who come and see, who come and taste. Do you remember the story in Mark that concerned James and John asking Jesus if they could sit on his right and his left when they got into heaven? If they could have preferred seats in heaven? Later in that storyline, Jesus had the other 10 disciples came up to him and joined him for a lesson on the true character of spiritual service. And Jesus said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be among you. Whoever would be the greatest among you must be your servant. Whoever would be first among you must be slave of all." Friend, an overseer, elder, pastor is compelled to be a servant of servants. That's the compelling desire within. The calling of overseer is also a responsible calling. Providing oversight to a body of cantankerous Jesus followers is no easy task, of which I am one. We are all that. It is, in fact, a rather sobering responsibility. The writer of Hebrews says to the church, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." These church leaders will have to give an account of watching over your soul. James, the half-brother of Jesus, warns the leaders who teach. The leaders who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Of course, teaching is one of the qualities, characteristics of the elder. It is the ability to teach strong doctrine, to teach correction, to correct those who are erring, to help, to be right there beside them and to serve and to do the things of God. What are some of the responsibilities of this overseer, elder, pastor office? According to Paul in 1 Timothy 5:17, they are to rule, to preach, and to teach. James says that they are to pray for the sick. Peter exhorts them to care for the church and to be examples for others to follow. In Acts, we find that the office of overseer, elder, pastor is responsible to set church policy. In 1 Timothy 4:14, we see another duty of the office is to ordain other leaders, to allow God to raise up his men and to be able to see that in their own spirit, to be able to say, "Yes, that is God at work in you. You aspire to this duty, this task, this place of service, and you desire it, and God, I see his hand all over it." So one of the reasons that I keep reading through these lists of qualities each week as we just start looking at different sets of verses inside those verses, inside the fullness of that text, is so that we keep hearing what God expects out of these two offices, what he expects men who serve in these offices to be like, so that we begin something that we've probably already started, but we continue to observe one another so that we're all working together. And even if you don't serve on a committee to select anyone, you will have an opportunity to speak to it, because we're a congregational church. We will have votes on such a thing. But as we do that, the Holy Spirit of God is to be working in our midst. So I keep reading all this, we keep hearing all this, so that we don't forget the qualifications that are necessary. We see God actually raising up men who fit these characteristics, and it comes to fulfillment. But the process takes some time, so we're working at it, and we ask God to give us patience for that process as well. Well, this calling places a high responsibility upon those who are called to it. However, with that responsibility comes a promise that is given to every believer, that the God of all grace, who has called you into his eternal glory in Christ, will himself confirm, strengthen, and establish you. He will do that. It is a responsible calling, and yet it is a worthy calling. Paul tells Timothy that if someone aspires to this office, that he desires a noble task. The ministry of those who serve as overseer in the church is a noble, honorable, excellent, high-quality work. Of such magnitude is this noble ministry. The 17th century American Puritan Cotton Mather penned these words: "The office of the Christian ministry, rightly understood, is the most honorable and important that any man in the whole world can ever sustain. And it will be one of the wonders and enjoyments of eternity to consider the reasons why the wisdom and goodness of God assigned this office to imperfect and guilty man. The great design and intention of the office of a Christian preacher are to restore the throne and dominion of God in the souls of men, to display in the most lively colors and proclaim in the clearest language the wonderful perfections, offices, and grace of the Son of God, and to attract the souls of men into a state of everlasting friendship with Him. It is a work which an angel might wish for as an honor to his character, yea, an office which every angel in heaven might covet to be employed in for a few thousand years to come. It is such an honorable, important, and useful office that if a man be put into it by God and made faithful and successful through life, that he may look down with disdain on a crown and shed a tear of pity on the brightest monarch on earth." That's amazing, isn't it? Just to stop and think about that. The job, the position, the service given to the overseer, elder, pastor, carries a lot of weight, but there's a lot of reward if one will be faithful and walk through it and honor his God, honor our God. The work of preaching and teaching, leading and ruling, serving and strengthening is the most worthy calling viewed properly from a humble heart. Isn't that where it all comes back to? Pride can easily rise up, but it must be viewed from a humble heart. Be sure this calling is also, number six, a demanding calling. The ministry of office of overseer, elder, pastor is demanding, and it is lifelong. It does not stop at bedtime or when a vacation is taken. The pressures of ministry can often be tremendous, yet rewarding to the one who humbly accepts his calling. MacArthur remarks that the ministry is no 9-to-5 occupation that one can walk away from and forget each morning, or forget each evening. Its work is never-ending and dependent on maximum effort and power of Christ at work in the man. Also weighing in on the demanding nature of this office is the Apostle Paul himself. To the church in Colossae, he writes, "Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." Church, this is a demanding calling indeed. To present each of us mature in Christ will overwhelm anyone who is not called to such a task. Let me reiterate these six characteristics. You can see them on the screen. Of the special nature of the calling of this office of overseer, elder, pastor. It is essential. It is limited. It is compelling. It carries a lot of responsibility. It's a worthy calling, and yet it is a very demanding calling. That seems like a very heavy burden, but the following words from Peter help us to see the bigger picture. He says in 1 Peter 5, verse 1, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight." There's that word again in a little different form, exercising oversight, "not under compulsion, but willingly, See how that, just the reading of that brings us into humility for Christ's sake. But willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. Throughout the years since Jesus inaugurated his church, countless men have served in this important office, in this very essential office. And though the work may seem daunting, it is nonetheless rewarding for those who are called to it and accept the call. Because that's another piece of this puzzle. Some men have been called and they have not responded and they run from it. God gets their attention too. But what could be better for you to aspire and desire to than what God has set out for you to do in life? Because if you do not do that, even though you think it's daunting and way above your pay grade, if you don't do it, you'll be miserable. So the ones who are called to this have to consider all things about their service to the Lord God Almighty. Let's pray. Father, we are again at your mercy of hearing your great words, of hearing your design for what you have called the church to do here on this earth, for putting elders into place, Lord, to lead the body together, to lead in a way that honors you, to lead in a way that takes away the pride of a single person that can creep up there, Lord, because we had learned some of that last week, just the plurality of elders that you wish to be in charge of your local churches balances out a lot of men's sins. So, Lord, help us to see clearly your work in our midst, even now, and allow you to do your great work, even as we enjoy fellowship together, for the sake and glory of your kingdom. We pray, amen.